I was thinking of that announcement about the young folks to bring their own lunch. Many years ago when we commenced in this area youth rallies, some of you older folks now will remember the youth rallies. And what we arranged then was, bring your own lunch. And I used to say, bring what you like, and you'll like what you bring. See, if you're going to eat what somebody else brings, you might not like it. But bring your own, and you'll like what you bring. So I think that'll suit Tony on Saturday. If they bring what they like, Tony, you shake his head. So that's right. Bring what you like, and you'll like what you bring. But so far as this other one's concerned, I don't know what Herbert's going to cook for us or what it is. But he'll tell you, not me. I ask you to open your Bibles at the book of Revelation. And you'll notice tonight I have this thing turned on. I had all this paraphernalia on here this morning and never turned it on. But I had no complaints, I think everybody heard. Revelation, and we're really going to look at something in chapter 2, but in way of introducing it, we must go back to chapter 1. I want to read some verses in chapter 1, and then we'll go to chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 1. Let us commence our reading at verse 16. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Now following that, in chapters 2 and 3, we have 7 letters sent to 7 representative churches that were located in Asia Minor, the part of the world that today we call Turkey. Now, on Wednesday evening, we read the first 8 verses of chapter 2 and said some things regarding the church at Ephesus. Tonight, we want to read from verse 8. Right through to verse 11, which has to do with the church at Smyrna. Now let us read those verses from verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, or he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, as I said on Wednesday evening, and we've got to face up to this, there are certain portions of the Bible that are neglected. There's other portions, perhaps, that are greatly emphasized. I believe that The book of Genesis and the book of Revelation are the two parts of the Bible which are greatly neglected today, and we need to get to these two books, the first and the last. You see, the devil is very subtle. He's never changed his ways. He wants to throw doubt upon the Word of God, as God said. He wants to deny the Word of God. He wants to distort the Word of God. He did that in the very beginning, and he's still at it. The result is this, that you find that the attitude today towards the book of Genesis, oh, that's not for us. We don't believe that now. See, we don't believe in creation now. We believe in evolution. So they tell you. Well, I don't. I believe in creation, because the Bible teaches creation. I believe each one here tonight would agree with that, that you believe in creation. If you don't believe in creation, my friend, it's time you did. You see, evolution is not a fact. It's a theory of men which has never been proved and never will be. I remember one day standing in a certain place, museum, teacher in there with the scholars, and I'll never forget it. I just drew up behind them and listened to all she had to tell them about these things. I just shook my head and said, a lot of rubbish. She looked quickly at me. And so it was. To tell those children what she was telling them was absolute rubbish. Imagine showing them the piltdown skull. The piltdown skull. And it's still being shown in certain books today, as if it was fact, which it wasn't. The very men who were responsible for building that thing admitted years later it was a hoax. So we need to get back to the book of Genesis. And we need to get to the book of Revelation. Folks say, well, we don't understand the Revelation. It so confuses us that we don't understand it. So we don't read it. Like the little girl in the Sunday school class on one occasion, and the teacher asked them to open up their Bible at the book of Revelation. And the little one said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but she says, there's no revelation in my Bible. Oh. A Bible without the book of Revelation in it. Well, that's a strange thing, you know. In the British Museum, you have certain manuscripts that cost a lot of money. The Codex Sinaiticus cost a lot of money. In fact, I had a share in it, because they put it out for public subscription, and I gave them a shilling. You know, that was about 14 cents. So I had a share in the purchase of the Codex for the British Museum. But there's no revelation in the Codex Sinaiticus. Not there. A good old manuscript, perhaps, but no revelation. Well, there's a lot of people who would just be as well with a Bible without the revelation in it, for they don't read it. What's the good of having a part of your Bible that you don't read? And you know, I've emphasized this again and again. There's a special blessing for the reading and the keeping of the things in the book of Revelation. So why not go in for those blessings that God has promised you? So we should not neglect the book of Revelation. But now, you notice when we're reading chapter 1, verse 19, it said, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. There you've got three divisions, things that have been, things that are, and things that shall be. It's dealing with the past, the present, and the future. Now, chapters 2 and 3 are dealing with present things. Here are seven letters sent to seven representative churches. Now, the first way you look at those seven letters is this. They had a very special message for each of the churches who received it. For instance, we looked at the letter to the church at Ephesus. It had a special message for the people in Ephesus, in that church. Tonight we've read concerning Smyrna. Now, I think if you were to take an old map and tried to pick those places out, they went round in a kind of shape like a horseshoe. Now, so not only was the message for that particular church, but he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So while there was a particular message for the church that received the message in the first place, the letter, also it has a message for all the churches. And not only those that were in existence at that time, but for all churches in every succeeding generation. And so there is a message in each of these letters for us. It may be a warning message. It may be a message of encouragement. A message of challenge. But whatever it is, there's a message in those letters for us at the present time. Let me put it another way. The letters to the seven churches is presenting truth that should be considered by the church right down through every succeeding generation, and wherever you have the church at the present time, there's a message here for the church. So therefore, if it's a message for the church all over, it is a message for every local church. Perhaps some of the great difficulties that are faced in local churches today could be rectified if they go back to those seven letters sent to the seven churches. Now we saw that the great message for the church at Ephesus was this: while there were many things for which they could be commended and encouraged, there was one thing that was held against them. They had left their first love. That's a tremendous thing. They had left their first love. You see, let me put it this way to you. When they were first converted and the church was established in Ephesus, they displayed a great love for the Redeemer who had saved them. They had a great love for the Lord. Oh, it's all right for us to stand and sing, Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. It's so easy to sing those things. In fact, it's easy to read it. But, is it true? Do we still have the same love for the Lord today as we had the day that we were saved? My, I knew some people when they got saved, they couldn't keep quiet about it. They were telling everybody they had been saved. And they were willing to show it. Remember, a fellow, when he got converted, and he had been a great dancer. He could dance. So they tell me. I never saw him, of course, because I never went to such places. But they say he was a great dancer. And all the girls, when they went to those dances, wanted to dance with Jimmy. He was such a fellow on his feet, you know. And Jimmy got converted. Somebody came to him and said, Jimmy, the annual ball is going to be on such and such a night. Do you want a couple of tickets? He says, no, I don't want any tickets. He said, you've never missed one in your life. He said, I'll miss this one. He said, Jimmy, what's going wrong? Don't you dance now? Finished with that, he said. I said, Jimmy, you'd be as well dead. He says, that's right, that's what I am. I'm dead to the world. I've died with Christ. I'm living a new kind of life. I won't be back. He wasn't afraid to tell them. There was a change had been wrought in his life. He had a love for the Lord. Instead of being at the dance hall, he'd be at the prayer meeting. He'd be given a testimony for the Lord at his work, so on. Change. But you know, sometimes you go cold, you lose your first love. What would you think of a couple after they got married? He says to her, well, I'm going out tonight. Where are you going? Oh, I've got a date on with the boys. We're going someplace tonight. And instead of going out with her, and there was a time when he would have taken her out 7 nights a week if she'd be willing to go. But now his daughters are married and it has cooled off. And he wants to go out with the boys now. He's going down to the pool hall for a night. Or he's going to play some other game for a night. And night after night she's in the house all by herself. He's away. What's gone wrong? He's leaving his first love. It's cooling off. You understand that. But what about our love for the Lord? Are we willing to do the same things now as we're willing to do when we were first converted? Now the charge against the church at Ephesus that left their first love. And then he says to them, repent. Repent, or else I'll come and I'll remove the lampstand. Now it's all right preaching repentance to the unsaved. But oh, you mustn't preach repentance to the saved. But the Bible does. Repent. Now we move on from there and we come to this one we're reading tonight. It's a message to the church at Smyrna. This is what we call the suffering church. You see, it wasn't long after the days of the apostles, when the church had passed through its first phase and things were cooling off, then they move into a second phase. And here now, they begin to suffer persecution. There are those who are against them, and they're going to show it. And the church at Smyrna was passing through a time of persecution. So far as I can gather, at that particular time, Smyrna was quite an important city, a busy city, and a sinful city. And here there are those in the city of Smyrna who are opposed to the Christians. They didn't like, perhaps, the standards that the Christians set. They were setting standards that were far above the ordinary culture of that city. And so they decided to persecute them. Now it says the Lord to them, I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. I know thy works and tribulation. Here they are, and the Lord knows exactly everything about them. There's nothing they could hide from the Lord. You know, sometimes we're apt to think that the Lord has forgot us. That he's not interested in us. Oh, we believe he's interested in the Jews and the nation of Israel being back in the land. We know that he's interested in what's going on in the Middle East, and so he is. And we think he's interested in this big organization and that big organization, but he's not interested in me. He's not interested in us. Yes, he is. He knows about us. He knows the very least of us. And he knows exactly where we are, who we are, and what we're doing. I know thy works and tribulation. Here's the church that's suffering because they're being persecuted. Now, I read to you that passage in chapter 1 for a certain reason. In that passage in chapter 1, there is outlined to us all the different characters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's these characters that come out when he is addressing the seven churches. For example, when he addressed the first church at Ephesus, these things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. That takes you back to chapter 1 where we were reading. He's the one who holds the seven stars. He's got them in his possession. He's got control of them. That's the one who's in control. And that's the one who addressed the church at Ephesus. But when we come to the message to the church at Smyrna, these things said the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now here's the church that's passing through a time of great persecution. And he's telling them here that there's worse to come. Now, if you were passing through a time of trial and tribulation, and you were told, well, it'll be all over by tomorrow, you know, and things will be different, that would give you a lot of help. But if you were told it's going to get worse, how would you face it? Has the Lord forgot me? Has the Lord left me? Does he know what I'm passing through? Yes. You see, the character in which he appeals to this church is this. I am he who is the first and the last. I was dead and is alive. What? He was dead. Yes, he went right to death. He came into this world, and remember, when he was only 33 years of age, he went to Calvary. And that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he was crucified the next day, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to carry out the will of the Father, even if it meant for him death by crucifixion. He set his face steadfastly like a flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing all that would be accomplished there. He told Nicodemus, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He knew how he was going to die. He told a number of his enemies one day, says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Another day when he was preaching, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He knew how he was going to die. He knew where he was going to die. And he knew when he was going to die. But he set his face steadfastly towards that. Now, it's the one who was dead and is alive again. He went through death in all the sufferings of the cross. He knew what that meant. He went into death, suffered death, and rose in triumph again from the dead. And he's the one who could say, I am he that liveth and became dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's the one who presents himself here with his message to the church at Smyrna, the church that was suffering. In plain words, their attention is being directed here to the Lord. He knew what they were passing through, for he knew what he passed through. In our former service tonight, one of our brethren read that beautiful passage from Isaiah 53. And when you read down through that passage, and you realize that here he was, the perfect servant of Jehovah, coming down amongst men to be rejected. Despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Have you ever thought of the fact that the Lord stood one day and wept? Wept at the grave of Lazarus. When he saw the others weeping, he wept with them. Tears of sympathy. He knew what it was to join in with a sorrowing heart and show his sympathy with them. He wept over the people of Jerusalem. He wept when he was in the garden and offered up his prayers with strong crying. A man of sorrows. He knew what it meant to look upon those who were suffering and those who were possessed of demons, and he delivered them. He was a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief. He knew those things. He was tempted in all points such as we are, but sin apart. That's the reason he's able to be our great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Having been tested or tempted in all points such as we are, sin apart. Now that's the one who appears and comes to this church at Smyrna and presents his message to them. The one who is the first and the last, he who is dead and is alive. Now that would bring some kind of encouragement to them, because they knew what they were passing through. They were passing through a time of trial, time of persecution in that great city. But now he says, I know your works and tribulation and poverty. Now, how come that he makes mention of their poverty? Is it possible that these people were brought to the Savior from amongst the poor of that city? Or in every city, no matter what city you go to, you'll find rich and poor, and you'll find the in-betweens. But you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, it was the poor who gladly listened to him. The poor were willing to listen to him. I'm wondering if in Smyrna, where there was many rich and many poor, if it was amongst the poor of that city that there was a response to the message of the gospel. He says, I know your poverty, but nevertheless, thou art rich. Or was their poverty due to their persecution? Is it possible that when they were being persecuted, that their homes were being raided and their goods confiscated? Now that happened today in some places. They chase you from your home, and when you go back, you have nothing there. They've robbed you, and they leave you impoverished. Now we've never had to do that here, I know that. And sometimes when we don't know what it is in a practical way, sometimes we have a difficulty in taking hold of this and getting a grasp of what it means. But you see, it's possible that their poverty was due to their persecution. It may be, you see, some places persecution means that you lose your job. Well, we don't need him here, he's a Christian. Don't need him here. You see, they may tell you, you'll do what I tell you to do, or else you'll be out the gate. Lose your job, because you want to stand for Christian principles. It may be that that's what happened here in Smyrna. They were in poverty. And it may be the poverty was due to the persecution. Others were slighting them, putting them away from their employment, wouldn't employ them because they were Christians. Or it may be they were being chased from their home, their goods confiscated, and when they went back, there was nothing there. They were impoverished. All right? He says, I know these things. Well, does the Lord know anything about poverty? Of course he did. He was born in poverty. Could you imagine when a little baby is going to be born here? My, it's the best room in the house. It's fitted up for them. And you've got to go and get the new little bed for them, new curtains and drapes, and I don't know, all new carpet. Oh my, some of the beautiful rooms they have now for children when they're born. You don't blame them, do you? Christ was born in a place where animals were kept. His bed was a bed of straw, bound up in swaddling bands and laid in a manger. He knew poverty all right. There was no nice perfume around his cot. Oh no, it was the smell of the animals down the way a little. Cobwebs for his curtains. He was born in poverty. And up in Nazareth, he lived in poverty. Joseph had a little carpentry business, and he had quite a family to keep, you know, after that, one after another. The Lord was growing up, the oldest in that family. They weren't rich. You can prove that when she came to make a sacrifice, she brought two turtle doves. Lived in poverty. When he died, he didn't even have a grave to be buried in. God provided two rich men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who came along, took his body down, washed it, wrapped it up in the linen bandages along with the spices, laid it in Joseph's tomb. It's true he had a nice tomb to be buried in, but it wasn't his own. He was with the rich in his death. But his life was one of poverty, as I said this morning. During his many journeys up and down that country, where did he live? Nowhere to lay his head. You remember he said that to one who said, "I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you're going." He said, "All right, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Are you willing to come now?" Nowhere to lay his head. I know your poverty. You see, if we reach that stage of poverty, here's a little consolation. The Lord understands it. But not only so, he says, "While I understand your poverty, nevertheless, but thou art rich." You know, that's something that the world doesn't understand. The Christian has great riches. Our riches are in Christ. And one day we'll be taken to the richest place in the whole of creation. Taken into the Father's house where there are many mansions. Why, some people today, they've got to go and put their gold into a strong box. When we get to the glory, we'll tramp it under our feet. We'll walk on it when we get to the glory. Riches untold in Jesus. Down here, maybe poverty. Up there, riches. Eternal riches. "I know thy works, I know thy tribulation, I know your poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." I'm puzzled over this different times, till I come to the conclusion, perhaps with others, that these that are referred to here may have been those who were persecuting them. They claim to be Jews, and they may have been Jews by natural birth, but they were not Jews in the real spiritual sense. They didn't show any love for those who had accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And just as the Judaizers were persecuting the Christians in other places, it could be that these were those that were the persecutors here. But he says they're of the synagogue of Satan. Not real Jews. In plain words, they're a gathering with Satan in their midst. I think I told some of you this once before, when we were receiving much opposition many years ago from a crowd of people called Luciferians. The man who was preaching with me, he went to them one night after the meeting was finished, and he pointed straight up in that big fellow's face. He says, "Look, my friend, they would be ashamed of you at the synagogue." The man just blushed. I said to him after, I said, "Albert, why did you say that to him?" He says, "They're apostate Jews. Apostate Jews. And they have a great opposition to the message of the gospel when you present Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Apostate Jews. Better known as Luciferians, worshippers of Satan, of the synagogue of Satan." Yet these, I believe, were the people who were persecuting the Christians in Smyrna. He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." You know, as I remark this often, and I do it again, we are not called upon in this country to suffer persecution like that. Up till now, we are allowed a great amount of freedom. But let's beware of this. That could stop any day. Could stop any day. We're just as liable to be persecuted in the United States as they have been in other countries. It may not come in the same way. It may come from another angle. The persecution may come. And if we're still spared to be here, and the persecution comes, he says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now that's not the great tribulation. That will go on for about 7 years. For 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful unto death. This is the one who was dead. He was faithful unto death. Now he said, be thou faithful unto death. According to some historical records, one of the great outstanding Christians in Smyrna at that time had just been put to death. And he's saying to the rest, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Remember, that's the worst that men can do, is to kill the body. The Lord already indicated that when he was here and asked, fear not them that kill the body, but rather fear him who has the power to take body and soul and cast it into the lake of fire. Fear not them. Or they may kill the body. They may bring you to the point of death. Be faithful unto death. I don't know if you've ever read that book, the Book of Martyrs. If you haven't, you should. You should read it. And if you read the Book of Martyrs, you'll see how some of them went to the death. The story told about little Jimmy Douglas. His mother made up some, what you would call sandwiches, scones and bannocks. She sent him away up the hill to the cave to take that up to a dear Christian who was hiding in the cave from the soldiers that were seeking him to put him to death. Old Tam Roy was hiding in the cave. Little Jimmy Douglas was going up, and these soldiers saw him. They watched him, then they caught him. They asked him where he was taking these. Take us to the place. Show us the man. He says, no, I won't. He goes on to tell how they took that little boy, little Jimmy Douglas, and held him over the cliff and let him look down to the cavern below. He said, tell us where Tom Roy is, or we'll cast you down there for the carrion crows to get your flesh. So Jimmy says, drop me down there if you will. It's no so deep as hell. And he wouldn't. He wouldn't tell them where the old man was hiding in the cave. Wonder how you and I would act. Many of the martyrs went there and were tied to the stake and burned to death. And while the flames were coming up around them, they sang praises to God, willing to die. Be thou faithful unto death. We haven't been tested that way, but perhaps you're being tested some other ways. Be thou faithful, even if it means unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Oh, what an encouragement to the people of God when they were going through a time of trial. This was a charge to encourage them. But then we come again to this great call to listen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now you'll find that little verse in each of the letters. 7 times over, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now there is a tendency today, and it hurts me when I come across people like this. They're willing to take certain things from the Bible and say, that's for us. But they see other things and say, well, that's not for us. In plain words, they only want to apply what suits them. You'll find that very, very strongly emphasized with people when it comes to the teaching found in the Epistle to the Corinthians. They say, oh yes, but that's not for us. That had only to do with the culture of the Corinthians in that day. That's a lot of rubbish. If they would read the Epistle to the Corinthians, they would find who it's for. Listen to this. And it's very simple. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Does that make it plain? It's for all who call upon the name of the Lord. So why say, well, it's not for us today, it was only for them? No, no, my friend. See, Paul wrote to seven churches just the same as John has seven letters here to seven churches. Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Philippians, he wrote to the Colossians, he wrote to the Thessalonians. And you cannot take any of that and cast it away and say it's not for us. It is. It's written and preserved for the church throughout every age. And John has seven letters here for seven representative churches. And the word is, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, all churches. When the Lord was here on earth, he said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. If you have an ear, that gives you the capacity to hear. He that hath an ear to hear. There is the opportunity to hear. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Are we going to acknowledge what is being said? Are we going to take the opportunity to hear? And there is a responsibility to hear. To give our ear to what the Lord has to say. So whatever was written for the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love, repent. Whatever is said to the church at Smyrna, be faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. We have to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And if what the Spirit says to the churches is to be listened to, it's got to be applied to each of us as individuals. And we're expected to conform to what it says. Then he concludes with his great encouragement. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Comfort for the overcomer. You'll not be hurt of the second death. You know what it means when you come to the book of Revelation at the very end. Cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. But no believer will ever be cast there. No believer will ever be in the second death. To the overcomers, the second death has no claim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for a day spent with thy people, for the opportunity of presenting the gospel in the morning, and now for our meetings tonight. We thank thee, O God, for the privilege of remembering the Lord in his own appointed way. And we've been looking again at thy word, and O God, we realize how easy it is to forget the lessons that are laid before us. But oh, we pray, thou shalt give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, wills that will guide us into the way that is well pleasing to thee. Remember those who are suffering at this time, those who are passing through difficulties, and perhaps are tested to think that the Lord has left them. God be with them, encourage them, and help them to turn again to Thee and roll all their burden upon the Savior. Hear us in these things for His own name's sake. Amen. Meeting's over.